So, Mark chapter 1, verse 14 through to verse 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us and calling us to follow you. Amen.
Let's pray. We thank you for Jesus and the way he called his disciples, and we pray for us as you call us to be your disciples too, that you'll show us what that means. Amen. So, as Jonathan mentioned, we're starting a new series on living intentionally, and over the next few weeks we'll be unpacking what various aspects of what that might mean to us, and we're covering things like forgiveness, our use of time and money, and getting aside with God. But I thought as we kind of begin the series tonight, it'd be good to think a little bit more generally about what living intentionally actually means. It's one of those kind of phrases that you can hear, but what's it actually mean in practice, and what its opposites are. So this reading was about the call of the four disciples, Andrew, Simon, James and John, who were fishermen, and quite likely from a very long line of fishermen, I suspect going back for many generations. And again, I mean, I'm not an expert, but I suspect life was probably fairly predictable. Apart from the occasional storm on the lake, you get up, you go out fishing, you catch some fish, you come back, you do whatever you do to fish, you sell them, you go to bed, you get up, you go out fishing. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, Jesus rocks up and says, "Come, follow me." That's quite scary. What was he offering them? What kind of, you know, what were they going to be doing in a month's time? Where were they going to be even in a year's time? What did following Jesus mean? And another one of the disciples, Matthew, he got even less warning. Matthew chapter 9 reports, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. He just said, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And there's a picture, which hopefully will come up in a minute, from Caravaggio's picture of the call of Matthew. It's a bit dark, I'm afraid, but you get the picture of Jesus and another disciple on the right, and there's four tax collectors sitting around a table, and how is he going to respond? That moment of question, the call to another way of life. And you can see the kind of looks on the faces of the people there, and how are they going to respond? And what did the other tax collectors think when Matthew just got up and followed Jesus? So they were called to be disciples, followers of Jesus. But we often use the word without really thinking about what it means. We just throw it into a sentence about Jesus and the 12 disciples, or Jesus and the disciples went wherever. The early Christians too had a name they were described as. Before they were called Christians, what were they called? Well, a number of things. Some of them weren't very polite, but the more polite ones were things like followers of the way. Again, emphasizing that they were called to do something, to go somewhere. Well, what way? Well, obviously, Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. Followers of Jesus. And that was actually picking up on a phrase that the Jews used to use about some of the things in the Old Testament. The book of the law was the way. And Jesus was taking that and saying, yeah, you've got that written down, but I am the way. Follow me. And living intentionally is a modern buzz phrase. Nothing wrong with that. But it's in the same sort of space as following the way, or being a disciple. It's a calling. It makes demands, and it doesn't just happen by accident. So I thought a bit about what's the opposite of living intentionally. One of the things I thought of was that there's a common theme in films, books, etc., of the accidental hero. Someone who happens to be in just the right place at just the right time and does something by accident that everyone else thinks of as being heroic. So back in the day, I enjoyed watching Being There with Peter Sellers in. Anyone seen that one? It's a bit long in the tooth now. Or, again, still back in the past a bit, Forrest Gump, where he goes off to rescue and by accident rescues four other guys and becomes a kind of hero. And there's even a film entitled Accidental Hero, which I've not seen myself, but reading Wikipedia about it, you've got various people in it who end up being treated as a hero, and someone who grudgingly performs a rescue, and someone else who takes the credit for something they didn't do. And that's not really what we want to be. A lot of the themes that deals with in books and films and stuff is dealing with the fact that you're being called a hero when you've actually done nothing, and possibly against your will. That's not being intentional about things. I also thought of a sketch I saw some years back called Potential, and it featured somebody who started out in life with great potential. And so they were very concerned about their potential, so they put it safely in the bank. And every Tuesday they'd go and look at their potential, put it back in the box, go away, and come back the next week. And of course, the obvious happened. Life went on, and eventually they died. And at their funeral, everyone referred to this person who had great potential. But they'd never done anything with it. They'd just frozen their potential. And again, living intentionally has the idea of actually going somewhere, doing something, being intentional about it. And the other thing that happens if we don't live intentionally is we tend to just go with the flow, as a sort of subtitle for today's talk, not just going with the flow. We end up just doing what other people do, what's in the air around us, what we see those around us at work or in our socializing, or we see on the television or on the internet doing, and just become like them. Whether that's good or bad, we don't really reflect on it or think about it. And one of the challenges for us as Christians is what it means in our culture to follow Jesus. And sometimes that will be going with our culture, and sometimes it will be going against our culture. And in different countries in the world, we've got different tensions. Some years ago, John Stott wrote a book called Christ the Controversialist. And I like the book title and the book cover. You've just got those arrows, blue arrows going one way and a red arrow going the other way, upstream, going against the flow. It can be hard. Going against the flow is difficult. But I'd rather be a live salmon trying to thrust my way upstream than a dead fish floating down to the ocean. But actually what I want to be is part of a group of people who together are going against the flow. One of the reasons we're called together as a body of Christians is it's much easier to be intentional about things with other people who hold the same values and goals. And we can, as the Proverbs has it, iron sharpens iron. We can challenge, we can encourage each other. By seeing the way other people live and what they've done and the way they deal with situations and things in their life, we can then reflect on that in our own life. And we can pray for each other. I've always remembered for many years, I was at a church in Oxford and someone there, they had a child born with a big problem with their heart, and it took 6 months of operations before the child was okay and got signed off. And they had this service of commemoration and thanksgiving at the end of it, and the person leading the service asked who was praying for this family when they could not pray for themselves. And it's always stuck with me. being intentional, part of that is supporting and strengthening each other when we're going through those times that just hanging on and trying to cope with life is all we can do. And thinking about the intentionality might come later. So the basic principle, living intentionally, is to try to make the way you live your life in practice reflect what you say you're about. It's holding those two together. It's quite difficult, as I'm sure you're all aware. And one really creative space for this is actually experiencing a completely different culture and seeing a bunch of people doing things in a different way than the way you naturally do. And then reflecting on that and thinking about, why do they do that? That doesn't strike me as being a good, but is it? What's it help them do? What's it help them not do? What do I do in my culture that works better or not so well? Now, many of you may remember Rachel and Aaron Shah, who used to attend here, and a couple of years back went out to somewhere very different. Spent a couple of years living in a village in the middle of Papua New Guinea, and have since come back and are living in Newcastle, sadly for us, but they might come back to Peckham in a bit, you never know. And they had a very, very different experience of life, living in a small village, way off the beaten track. No electricity, no shops. If you wanted to eat something, you had to go and grow it yourself or go out and kill it. And they've been reflecting since then on what life is like back in England and how things could be different or could be the same. And as it happens, Rachel's in the middle of writing a series called Intentional Living, inspired by some of the things that she and Aaron found while they're living abroad and trying to put that alongside the way they're living now they're back in England. And it's appearing on a website. She's got Wild and Free, spelt W-Y-L-D-E and Free, and from which I got the next picture. This is a man up a tree, a long way up a tree, trying to direct a small satellite receiver towards somewhere that's kicking out a signal so they can get internet for the school at the village they're in. And he's talking through a walkie-talkie because the place that's sending the signal is out of sight. I think it worked eventually. But here we sit. Most of us have probably got a phone that's got a signal, got Wi-Fi around the church. We're just used to having internet connectivity and phone connectivity the whole time. And one of the things they've been thinking about on her most recent blog from a week and a little bit ago was, how can we use the internet as a tool? And I thought that was a great question to reflect on as a kind of example of the sort of intentional living. It's a good thing, but it can get out of hand. And how can we make sure we use it in a way that fits in with what we say our goals are? So on returning, they asked themselves a few questions about it. One of the problems with the internet, as one of my friends put it, is the internet consumes attention. Or to put it another way, with another picture that will come up, follow diversion. Click here. Oh, that's interesting. Oh, there's a whole article about, oh, and they talk about, I never heard of that group. Where's Wikipedia? Who's done that? Yeah. And before you know where you are, it's kind of, why did I actually come on the internet in the first place? Oh, I was going to send an email. Oh, it's too late now. And you wouldn't have chosen, necessarily, to have spent that length of time following all those random things. But on the other hand, the internet is incredibly useful. And I mean, I work in IT. I can't imagine doing my job without the internet. It just makes it be almost impossible to do it without. And the article that she's written is a good example of working through what it might mean and discussing how you might think about this intentionally. In this case, use of the internet. So they've tried various things. There's a program they've tried that logs what you're spending time on and gives you a daily or weekly summary of where your time's gone on the internet, which is apparently quite scary. You think, goodness me, I spent that long on whatever. The other thing they've tried doing is turning off their router. So you've got the computer on, and then you actually want to do something. You turn it on for a reason and go off and browse whatever or send emails and then turn it off again. In fact, they've also experimented putting it on a time clock. So after half an hour, suddenly it just goes off and there you are. And it's like, okay, what was I really doing? So they've thought quite hard about what it might mean to be intentional about it. And I was quite struck. There's a famous computer scientist, Professor Donald Knuth, who's been writing, he's still writing this, The Art of Computer Programming. The first volume was published in 1968. It's still going. And he writes on his website, I have been a happy man since 1990 when I longer had an email address. I'd used email since 1975, and it seems to me that 15 years of email is enough for one lifetime. However, I think you've got to be a professor to get away with that. If I tried doing that email at work, I wouldn't stay in the job long. But Rachel's question, for me anyway, is a good one. What's it mean for me to be intentional about things and about things like the internet? How can I use it as a tool? And the thing that I find interesting about Aaron and Rachel's experience, but also one of the things we get by virtue of living where we do in Peckham with so many different people from different backgrounds, is they've actually experienced for 2 years living without it and living in a very, very different environment. So they've got something to compare it with. They know it can be done. And then they're trying to relate what they've done to their life here. But the world comes to Peckham. I mean, look at those great flags we've got, both sides of the church, that reflect where the diversity of the people that are in this congregation. And our own life experience and the families we come from and the way we've lived our lives and the decisions we've made, we can reflect on that question. Are there ways of doing things that are different, that are better, that help me express what is my calling? What's your calling? We're called to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. If someone took a diary and followed everything you did, everything I did, for an entire week, would they guess that I was a follower of Jesus? And if so, which of the things I do would show that? And Paul used the example in his writing of an athlete. In 1 Corinthians he wrote, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." I don't know how many of you have taken part in a race or a 5K or a 10K or a marathon or perhaps a cycle race, and you've gone training and you've gone out with people and got to the point where you can do this thing. And I sometimes wonder, I'm prepared to do that for just doing a sponsored race or something like that. How much am I prepared to train and work for what's really important? Following God. Perhaps spending more time studying something in the Bible or meeting together with other Christians. Or just thinking and reflecting about how to make a change and a difference in my life and make what I do reflect my beliefs more closely. We're God's workmanship, and God's called us to follow him. And together we can help encourage each other to examine our lives and how they express this. Sometimes that happens in meetings like this, but hey, I'm talking and you guys are just sat there. Sometimes it's more useful to be things like a small group or a discussion group where you can interact with each other and actually share what the sticking points are for each of us and how we can pray for and encourage each other to really make sense of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in our day-to-day life. Where will you be tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock? What challenges do you face? Who are you going to be with? Are you going to be on your own? How can you be Jesus in that situation? What does that mean? So may we together help each other to really make sense of being disciples of Jesus, and so that we can live intentionally as his followers. Amen.